This morning's shiur is being sponsored in memory of Chava Besla Yehudis Bas Rav Yosef, Jerry's mother, by Jerry and Esther Williams. In the merit of the Torah learning this morning, Be'ez Hashem, the neshama should have an aliyah. So we're starting from the beginning again, and we're mechazik ourselves each year, Parshas Bereishis, to take upon ourselves new beginnings, new Kabbalos. The whole point of this year, when it was started, was always to give ourselves a little inspiration, but most of all, to make changes l'maisa, to grow, to develop. And every Parshas Bereishis, we have this chizuk coming over from Yantif, from Sukkot, from Shemini Atzeres, from Simchas Torah, an extra added motivation to really begin to change things. And I want to focus in Parshas Bereishis. There's so many different topics to talk about. This year I'd like to focus a little bit on the story of Cain and Hevel. The Torah says you could pick it up in the Chumash, and it's also on the sheet. The Ha'adam Yoda Es Chavo Yishto, that's the beginning of Perek Dalid. So Adam and Chava get together. Vatara Telet is Cain. She gives birth to Cain. Vatoma, and she says, when she gives birth to Cain, Kanisi Ish Es Hashem. Very interesting phrase, what that means exactly. Kanisi Ish Es Hashem. Somehow I have acquired a person from Hashem. A little unclear what exactly. Or Im Hashem. Rashi says, Kmo Im Hashem. Together with Hashem, we acquired somebody. But the ikar point here I'd like to point out is, of course, we know that the names of people have a lot to do with their essence. Kimavur, Bekama, Bekama, Mekomos, that the name of a person has to do with their essence. So Kayin, somehow, the essence of Kayin has to do with Kinyan. Kanisi Yisrael Hashem, acquiring things. Kayin is an acquirer. Vatosef laletes es achiv es havel. So the Torah doesn't say what Hevel stands for. Hevel was a shepherd and Cain was a farmer. After a bunch of days, Cain brings a carbon. He also brought from his very fine sheep as a carbon. And Hashem listens. Hashem listens. Hashem listens to Hevel's carbon, he does not respond, whatever that means. Cain gets very upset. Hashem says to Cain, why are you so upset? If you bring your best stuff, so it'll be listened to. Sin is crouching at the door. Sin is always waiting to make you stumble. However, you are able to overcome the sin. And then the concluding pasuk, Vayomer Cain al Hevel Achiv. Cain speaks to Hevel, Vayhivi Osam Basadeh, they were in the field, Vayakam Cain al Hevel Achiv Vayhargeh. So there are two main things in the story that stick out that I'd like to focus on this morning. And the first one is that clearly already in the second generation of man's existence, to have such a fight, to have such a machlokas, to have such an argument, that a brother kills another brother, already in the second generation. So we might want to ask ourselves, you know, what it was that caused such deep hatred, such a dark machlokas between the two of them. And the Torah does not give us too much of a hint as to what it was. But what is striking is the fact that the Torah lists their occupations. The Torah lists their professions. That's basically all you know about them. All you know about Cain and Hevel growing up is Cain is a farmer and Hevel is a shepherd. That's all you know about them, their occupations. Why does the Torah go out of its way to list the occupation of Cain and Hevel? I mean, you could say simply that the reason why the Torah did that is so you should understand why afterwards he brought fruit and he brought sheep. Well, but you could probably figure that out from the fact that he brought fruit and he brought sheep. that he was a farmer and he was a shepherd. Why does the Torah have to go out of its way to say that he was a farmer and he was a shepherd? So there is a beautiful piece of Torah. I saw this in Rav Shimshon Rafael Hirsch. Not sure whether I originally saw it in Rav Hirsch or afterwards. After I thought of it on my own, I saw it in Rav Hirsch. I'm not sure. After the years of sometimes so many years of saying something over, you forget where it came from originally. I say something original usually like once in every 5 or 6 years. But I'm not, you know, usually, I'm not sure. I don't remember what it's been saying this over for so long. Anyway, Rav Hirsch explains, better it should be Rav Hirsch. Rav Hirsch explains that often you can tell the essence of a person based on his profession. And he says that the farmer, someone who works the land, someone who toils and sweats and he's plowing and tilling the soil and planting and harvesting, all that a farmer has to worry about. Right? What does the Torah say about Kain? Kain haya oved adama. Rav Hirsch says, oved adama pshuto kamashmo. He served the land. He had to put all his sweat and all of his trust in the dirt. In the dirt of the land. He has to work long hours with all of his effort and energy so that the inanimate earth has to yield its fruit to him. The land is the ultimate expression of Gashmias, of that which is physical, with all of its glory. So this became what was important to him in life. The physical earth, the physical fruits, and he could also look at that fruit and say, I did it, look what I did. I took some seeds, I planted, I watered, I plowed, I tilled the soil, I did it. And what happened? I did it, I made it. So he, a farmer, is extremely susceptible to the danger of thinking of not only getting swept up by worshiping the land, but also because of that, having the challenge of thinking, Kochi v'otzem yadi asali esachayel hazeh. He has a real challenge to think that, well, you know, God might provide a little bit of the background, but basically this was me. This was me who really did this. And even, because the only other thing we know about Kain, aside from the fact that he was a farmer, is what his name was. That's Kain. Kinyan, acquisition of physical things. He was an acquirer. He put a lot of stake in that which he acquired, in that what he owned. Kinyan, he cared a lot about physical things. Masha'in Kain, however, Hevel was a shepherd. And the life of a shepherd, as opposed to the life of a farmer, is a dramatically different existence. A shepherd does not deal with dirt. Because, you know, if you deal with dirt, sometimes you become dirt. If you deal with dirty things, you know, the kids always come to me before going to camp and they say, Rabbi, what job should we have in camp? Should we go to camp and be a waiter? What does a waiter do? All day long he deals with garbage. All day long. I mean, someone's got to do it, I guess. Should we be a waiter in camp? Or should we be a counselor? dealing with human beings, dealing with children who love, who laugh, who cry, who feel. Humans. So guess which one I tell them. Anyway, because if you deal with garbage all day long, sometimes you become like garbage. That's what you deal with. That's what you sometimes become. So the shepherd deals all the days of his life with living things, but the shepherd deals with live animals. Animals feel pain. It develops in a shepherd develops the trait of mercy. He has to care for his flock. He has to worry about what's going to be with the little shepsel. That means sheep in Yiddish. Has to worry about what's going to be. Someone who deals with living beings, so there's developed within him a sensitivity to people, a love of life. His physical possessions move. They don't stay in one place. They move from place to place. And even though it's his job certainly to protect them from sakana, certainly he realizes that he didn't create them. He didn't create them. He didn't make the sheep. The sheep made the sheep. The Ribbono Shel Olam made the sheep. He doesn't have to work so hard with inanimate objects. He doesn't have to sweat and toil with the land all day long. He has a lot of time during the day. The shepherd has a lot of time to contemplate, to think, to sit there on the open pastures watching his sheep and to think about life, to think about spiritual things, what's really important. And I thought that the name Hevel also speaks a little bit to this idea. What does the name Hevel conjure up for us? The name Hevel conjures up for us the words of Shlomo HaMelech in Koheles, which we just read on Sukkos. Havel Havolim Amar HaKoheles. Havel Havolim HaKol Havel. What is that a reference to? That means this physical earth, material possessions, kinyanim, these things are not really what the world is about. It's no accident that the Avos HaKadoshim, Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, what was their profession? They were shepherds. Moshe Rabbeinu, Rabban Shel Kol Yisrael. What was he? Shepherd. David, Melech Yisrael, Chai V'Kayim. A shepherd. Oh, you read the next line, Herbie. Excellent.
It's original idea.
I'm just kidding with you, Herbie. Beautiful. Excellent. You should give the shiur, Herbie. And that's why, exactly as Herbie said, in Egypt, Toavas Mitzrayim Kol Roei Tzon. Because Egypt was an agrarian society. It was based on, they were all farmers. They were very into their physical kinyanim. So they hated the shepherd. There was this like fundamental culture clash between the shepherd culture and the farmer culture. From this profession, we understand how Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Moshe, and David, how they developed the quality and the trait of being a manhig Yisrael, a caring leader of the Jewish people. Just sort of as an amusing side point here. It's not on the sheet, but there's a place in Israel where you can go visit. Anyone who ever wants to know where in Israel a kedai place is to go visit, just talk to my wife. She's been everywhere, knows everything. So the name of the place is now eluding me. You'll probably help me figure it out. There's one place where you can visit and you can see, you know, like the, you can reenact the well of the way Yaakov, the way they, you could see what a well is, and you reenact the well, or you can reenact, you see all these sukkahs. They have all. Yeah, there you go. Thank you. Ne'od Kidumim. So you go to Ne'od Kidumim. So one of the activities they have, they do a different thing for you each time. So one time in Ne'od Kidumim, we took a bunch of people there, and they had us herding sheep. They had us herding sheep in Ne'od Kidumim. So they split us up into teams. So I was on one team with a bunch of. Now the truth is, I had another advantage. I was on one team, but there's also one of our Sabra real Israeli cousins, who apparently had a lot of experience with sheep. I don't know. He was on my team also, and then they had somebody else. And the goal was you had to get the sheep from one side of the thing to the other side. Now, anyone who has never herded sheep before, you know, it's not so pashut, you know. But anyway, so the truth is that, you know, my team thoroughly destroyed the other team in this sheep herding contest. And the woman who was running it, she looks at me, she says, "I bet you're a principal of a school." mamish happened. So I said, "How in the world did you know?" She says, "Because all the people who are successful with herding the sheep are people who deal with kids, all of them." Again, I also had the Israeli guy who clearly was helping. He really, I don't know, they all listened to him. When he said go, they just listened. But normally when you tell a sheep to go, but the point is that dealing with human beings is different. And you know what's really amazing? So Rav Hirsch writes that this is why the Torah gives the farmer. So, in other words, your profession affects things. So, Cain, you know, who cared a lot about his own money, so he wasn't so willing to part with it. He was a physical person, and he cared about physical things, so he didn't give his best stuff. But Hevel, who realized, Havel, Havel, Makol, Havel, the world is really about relationships, the world is more about caring about people, but possessions, they're here today, they're gone tomorrow, it's not really worth it. So he was able to recognize HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hand in the world more and offer a carbon. But the Musar I think we have to get out of this is this. Because, you know, it's interesting that the Torah gives the farmer many halachos. Leket shikhapeya, right? You have to leave the corner of your field for poor people, you know, the individual grapes, peret and ololos, or trumas and maestras, right? You have to give, although the animal, the shepherd, also has maestra. But basically, the Torah is perhaps telling the farmer that, hey, we know you're going to have more of a tendency towards physical things. So we're giving you, or bikurim, all these halachas to sort of counterbalance that. We give you all these dinim, so you should. We know you're going to be running into a problem that you're going to feel so much like dirt and garbage. So, you know, and just care so much about physical things. You're dealing all day long with physical things. We're giving you some things to realize, hey, you need other people. It's not you who's doing it. It's not your possessions. It's not your money. You have to realize that there's somebody else who's standing behind who's giving it to you. And I thought the musa here is that whatever profession a person finds himself in, he has to know, he has to be aware of what the particular challenges of those profession are to his yadus. I mean, the pasuk says, for instance, the mechila to the doctors here, the pasuk says, Tov shebarofim legehenim, right? You heard about that pasuk. All the doctors know that pasuk. Tov shebarofim legehenim. That's what the pasuk says. The best of the doctors are going to inherit gehenim. What does that mean? What that means is, b'pashtus, l'chor, what that means is that a doctor has the great sakana, has the great danger. A person being a doctor has the great danger of actually feeling, here he has a person who comes to him sick, and he prescribes the medicine, does it, he mamish feels like he did it. Like he took a guy and he took a person who was sick and he mamish gave a person life. So the strongest of the doctors has the great sakana of thinking that he really did it. And him getting all high on himself. And we see there are some doctors who are like that. They're totally high on themselves. They're arrogant. They think that they create life and decide that they have the power to create life and decide what it isn't. They don't realize that they're just a shlichim. So a doctor, bedavka, right? I've seen they have these things, the tefillah larofe, right? You have these things. So the doctor has to be very careful, and he has to know. A person's going into that lechatchila has to know. And the really special doctors that we know are the ones who understand that they don't carry themselves. The really special people who are doctors don't carry themselves with I create life and I destroy life. They understand that they're simply shlichim. Teachers, are there any teachers in the room? But teachers have the real, you talk about what goes on in the teacher's room in school. So teachers have a very big, teachers, rebbes, administrators have a very big sakana of falling into situations of lashon hara, bad kids. Just, when a kid causes you a problem in a class, the natural reaction is to go into the teacher's room and just dump on him to everybody else, or when somebody doesn't like the job somebody's doing, so the natural reaction is just to badmouth or to say and to stretch the truth. Or there's so many yetzaharas. So everybody, I don't know, lawyers. What are the challenges of lawyers? I was thinking, are there any halachic ethical challenges for lawyers? Anybody think there's anything out there for lawyers? I was thinking about the defense attorneys that have to defend these hardened criminals. And I come back to this statement I always say from Golda Meir, right? The person is a soldier in the military. So he has to, it's easy for him to lose a respect for human life. So everybody has to know in their own profession, what is my challenge? Because my job has, that's what I wanted to bring up. My job has an effect on me. So we all have to know what the challenges of our particular job are, and try to go out of our way to bavorn those problems, to avoid them. However, the Torah also speaks about something else. So far we said, what does the Torah say before the fight? So it tells us the names, so the names have an effect. It tells us the jobs have an effect. But the Torah also says one other thing, the famous word that everybody talks about, but beautiful idea. If you look back at the pasuk, what did it say? Vayomer Kain al Hevel Achiv. He said something to him. Vayomer Kain al Hevel Achiv. He said something, but the Torah doesn't say what he says. Vayomer Kain al Hevel Achiv. Kain spoke to Hevel, and they were out in the field, and he kills him. Whatever he said to him must have been. So everybody's asking, and it's funny. Kain said something to Hevel, and then he kills him. The Torah doesn't say what he said. So there are many, many interpretations of this. One of the fascinating, maybe the cutest ones, is that of the Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon says, it does say what he said. It says it. You didn't see it? Well, what did it say? Vayomer Kayin El Hevel. Kayin said to Hevel, says the Gra, Achiv, you're my brother. I care about you. I love you. You're my brother. He was saying that to him to try to fool him into thinking that they were close and he loved him and he was going to show brotherliness to him so his guard should be down. He should be able to kill him. That's what the Gra says. So that's why afterwards Hashem says to him, Hashomer, he says back, Hashem says to him, Ayeh Hevel Achicha. Where is your brother? Where is the brotherliness? Ayeh Hevel Achicha. You showed him brotherliness. Where is that now? Where is the brotherliness? That's the Gaon Svar. But the pshat that I always was very drawn to in this is a pshat that I originally saw in Nechama Leibowitz. Heard a great story this week about Nechama Leibowitz. We'll see if we have time to say it over. But Nechama Leibowitz, she just points to a medrash. She points to an unbelievable medrash Perhaps the Medrash is even somewhat known, but her lumdus, her vart in the Medrash is fantastic. Fantastic. Let's read the Medrash together. The Medrash brings three versions of what the discussion between Cain and Hevel was about. Three, the Medrash, right? So you have the Rishonim talking, but here this is the Medrash. This is Chazal themselves talking. Vayomer Cain el Hevel Achiv, says the Medrash. Cain spoke to Hevel. Alma hayu medainim. What were they discussing? What were they adjudicating? Amru bo v'nachokas olam. So they said, let's divide the world up. Echad natal akarkaos v'echad natal samitatalim. So let's divide the world. So one guy took all the land and one guy took all the movable objects. Dein Amar. So Cain said to Hevel, or one said to one, Ara da at koyem alei, the land that you're standing on, DD, it's mine. Get off my land. You know, one of them owned all the land, one of them had all the possessions. I own all the land, get off my land. Videin Amar, ma dat lovish DD. Well, the clothing that you're wearing is mine. Dein Amar chalot, take off your clothing. Videin Amar porach. The other one said, well, you've got to start flying and getting off my land. So they were arguing about this. That's pshat number one. Pshat number two. Rabbi Shua did sikhli m'shem Rabbi Levi Omer shneim natlus hakakos shneim natlus hamatalim. Now they divided that evenly. The karka and the matalim was divided evenly. Valma ha'yum edayin, what are they arguing about? Elazeh omer b'tchumi beis hamikdash nivneh. We're going to split the world half and half. Oh, so where's the Beis HaMikdash going to be? One guy says Beis HaMikdash should be in my chelek. The other guy says, no, Beis HaMikdash in my chelek. Vahi b'yosem b'asada v'ein sada. Shenemar vahi b'yosem b'asada v'ein sada ala Beis HaMikdash. Hech ma'ad omar omar tzion sada techareish. Sada is a reference to the Beis HaMikdash. We talk kach. V'ayokum kain lehev l'chiv ayargeu. The third pshat, Yehuda Barami omar al-chava harishon ha'im edayinim. Who's going to get to sleep with their mother? Amar Rabbi Eva, Chava Harishon is only one woman. Two men and one woman in the entire world. Not a good situation. Three men, right. Amar Rabbi Eva, Chava Harishon. So, Chava Harishon, Chazer La'afarot, she was already dead. Amar Yimidainen. Amar Rabbi Huna, Ta'oma Yisera Noldam Hevel. No, the Medrash says that there was one extra twin born with Hevel. Ze Omer, Ani Notla. One guy says, I'm going to marry the twin. Said the Chama Leibowitz on this Medrash, what an incredible insight. This is the first war in the world. The first war in the world. Already, the second generation of the world's existence already, there was fight to the death. What the Medrash is trying to teach us is not just about Cain and Hevel. This is about what is the source of conflict. What are the major sources of wars? How much blood has been spilled throughout our history over one of three things? Possessions, religion, or women? Possessions, religion, women. Every conflict, if you had to boil it down, almost every all the wars, how much blood has been spilled over religion? How much blood has been spilled over possessions? And each one really requires time to develop the jealousy between people over possessions, the taivas people have for women, and the feeling of religion, right? You always wonder. People fight in shul. What do they fight over in shul? In so many shuls, these guys fighting over his seat. This is my seat. You own the seat? Did you paint it? Did you own this seat? Why do people fight over the seats? Because this is my Judaism. This is my Yiddishkeit. This is it. It means a lot to people. My seat in shul means a lot. Never understood that. So you sit two seats over, two seats back, or two seats forward, two seats to the right, to the left. That makes a big difference. That's worth making a fight over with somebody else. That's worth arguing over. My seat. It's my seat. It's the biggest covet in the world. Give somebody else your seat. It's the biggest covet in the world. That I have my seat. Usually, if you really, it's your seat, so come 20 minutes early to davening, you'll get the seat. No problem. Come 20 minutes early, you'll be there. 15 minutes early, probably even 10 minutes late, you still get it. Never understood that. But why do people, my religion, this is my Yiddishkeit. People care a lot about the Yiddishkeit. That's good. But you got to know how to channel it. I saw from the chief rabbi, Rabbi Jonathan Sachs, he says, that's why you take, at the end we're saying, Osa Shalom B'Romov, Hu Yasa Shalom Aleinu V'Akol Yisrael B'Romein. How can we take three steps back when you say Osa Shalom? He says, because for peace, the Iker Nekuda, the Iker thing that we're striving for, that's the last bracha in Shemoneh Esrei, that's the last bracha in benching, Hashem Yivarech Esalom B'Shalom. We're all about peace. Sim Shalom Tova V'Rech, we're all about peace. In order for peace, the chief rabbi says, you got to learn how to take three steps back. The Iker Vart in peace, you got to learn how to make room for somebody else. That's the Iker Vart. And to stress, the last thing I want to stress really is a Vart that I heard in the name of the chief rabbi of Great Britain, Rabbi Yonason Sachs. Another Vart, he says, because the truth is that maybe the Pshat is, Rabbi Sachs suggests this. Why does the Torah not say what they said? The Torah doesn't say, right? Because the truth is, Rabbi Sachs says, some say it like this. He has two ways of saying it. Either it's really irrelevant what they said, but the bottom line is that the Torah is trying to be madgish, that the cause of the argument was some type of breakdown in communication. Rabbi Sachs says it that he said nothing. He tried to speak. He tried to create a dialogue, but he was so full of hatred and so full of jealousy and so full of anger that he couldn't speak to him. He said nothing. Rabbi Sachs says he said nothing. Whether you say it like Rabbi Sachs said he said nothing, or you say it that there was a breakdown in communication, the message that I'd like to derive out of this is how many arguments and fights and disagreement and even wars are the result of our lack of ability to communicate, to speak the right words, to say the right things. We're so full of hatred we can't talk. If we would only break through that barrier, how many people do we know that haven't spoken to family members of them? Over what? Over what? How did it start? It started over something so stupid. But now it's built up and it's become something big. My Rebbe Rav Mendel Blachman used to say, 90% of all arguments in the world are caused by a lack of communication. A lack of communication. I say something, the other guy misunderstands what I say. Even world leaders, someone says something, everybody, oh, he said that. Or even great Torah leaders would get into fights. He said something, he didn't say it, he meant it, he didn't meant it. The handlers say that he said it, they publicize something that he said, he didn't say. It's all about talking, it's all about speech. It's the incredible power of speech to divide people, to divide families, to divide husbands and wives. And what happened? What happened to cause the big argument? Someone said something shouldn't have been said. Even if you think it, right? Not everything you think has to be said. And that would save, if you look at the talk about relationships between husbands and wives, how many of the arguments, how many of them can be saved just by having the seichel to realize that not everything that you think has to be said? And sometimes you made the mistake of saying it, and then for a week, for 2 weeks, for 3 weeks, you're suffering because of something that you said that shouldn't have been said. Vayomer Kayin el Hevel Achiv. But the communication broke down. See, the chief rabbi says that he said nothing. I don't really fully understand that because the Mechilas Kvoda offer on Itachas Kapas Raglov, but the Torah says that he said something, but the Vart is the same. It's irrelevant what he said. The bottom line is that the Torah is trying to stress when the speech ended, the killing began. That's what Rabbi Sachs says. The killing began because of the fact that they couldn't talk to each other. Once you can't talk to each other, there's no more relationship, there's no more dialogue, there's no more ability to speak. The relationship can't exist. And we see so many examples of that. And Adarabba Fakert, how much is the ability of positive speech to create relationships, to break down barriers between people. I can't tell you what I've learned in the my 18 years in the profession that I'm in, the 13 years of being a principal guy. I can't tell you how much I've learned. I've learned the koach of a positive word to lift somebody up is ein l'shaar. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. How much a kid appreciates when a principal or a rebbe or somebody comes over and just says to him nothing, just says, how you doing? That there's 330 kids in yeshiva and somebody appreciates, you know, hello, how you doing? It's aimless shire. And it doesn't make any sense. Why should that make any material difference? It's aimless shire, how much a positive word could lift somebody up. We see this time and time and again. Right? Chazal learned out from the fight between Yaakov and Esav that you have an obligation. When you have a war with somebody, the first you have to try to appease him, right? He sent him gifts, he wanted to talk to him, Avdecha, he tried to talk to him, Chazal, Alpi did, the Shulchan Aruch learned out that in a Jewish war, you have to first try to make peace. And from Yosef and his brothers, what does it say? Vayiru achav ki oso ahav avihem yikobanav vayisnu oso. What was the expression of Vayisnu oso? What does the pasuk say? Vayisnu oso v'lo yachlu dabro l'shalom. The expression of sinah is they couldn't speak. They couldn't speak. And that actually caused afterwards the fact that they couldn't speak to him. They couldn't speak to him peacefully. That's why afterwards they wanted to go kill. But the opposite is also true. When people fight, people who are in a fight and they try to speak honorably one to the other, a lot of times the fighting falls off. By Avshalom, it says the same thing. He couldn't speak to Naval after Naval, I should say Anas, not Nas. Naval raped his sister Tamar. He ended up killing him because he couldn't speak to him. And also by a person who kills Bishogig, listen to this interesting halacha. If you kill Bishogig, so you have to go to an Ir Miklat, right? A city of refuge. Well, how do you know whether the killing was accidental or on purpose? So the Rambam writes that the way you know is because if they were in a fight beforehand, so the assumption is that it was on purpose. It wasn't by accident. The question is, how do you know whether they were in a fight or not? I mean, there's a little fight. The Rambam says, how do you know if anyone who has not spoken to him for 3 days? If he didn't talk to him for 3 days... That's the halachic categorization. If they weren't on speaking terms, that's called he's a sone. If he didn't speak to him, the Rambam says kol shelo dibrei mo shloshi yamim. If he didn't speak to him for 3 days, he's called a sone. And I assume it means people who used to have dealings with each other, right? They have dealings with each other. He's a friend. He lives down the block. He talked to him every day. For 3 days, he didn't speak. That shows that he hates him. I heard this also. 25 years ago, I heard this vart. I was in Ne'er Yisrael once for a Shabbos as a kid in YU intercession. We used to go. We went to YU, so in intercession we used to like to see how the other half lived. So some of the guys during intercession, we would go down to YU. We'd go down. So ostensibly, the idea was we're going to spend a week during intercession learning in Ne'er Yisrael. The truth is, maybe we learned about an hour and a half a day. We went to Washington. We hopped around. We took the trains. We went to ball games. Whatever it was. But this was we were in college. Anyway, that Shabbos. So I spent the Shabbos in Eretz Yisrael. I think it's the only Shabbos in my life I spent in Eretz Yisrael. So I heard from the Rosh Shiva Zecher Tzadik Levracha, Yaakov Weinberg. He spoke with Mincha Meir. I remember clearly it was Parshas Bo, and he was talking about. You know, it's very fascinating that for 9 makos, Paro makes Moshe crazy. Makes him crazy. But Moshe has patience. The whole time he's putting up with it. He goes back. He plays the game. Okay, now we're going to daven for you. Now, you know, the whole thing. All of a sudden, before the 10th maka, Paro says to him, you know what? I'm sick of you already. Lo osif o boros panacha. Ki biyom ros panacha tamos. On the day that you see me again, I don't want to see you again. And then all of a sudden it says, Moshe says, yeah, came to Bart, and he says, Vayetzim yim par b'chariyaf. He's furious with him. B'chariyaf, all of a sudden, Moshe gets angry. He's playing with him the whole time, 9 makos. Oh, no problem. All of a sudden now, he gets furious. Why all of a sudden now? Said the Rosh Hashiva, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, he said, the second power said, I'm not going to see you anymore. Moshe realized, the dialogue broke down. There's no more discussion. There's no more talking. I have no more chance even to speak to him, to maybe I'll convince him. Maybe I'll get him to see the light. Once there's no more dialogue anymore, there's charon af. He knows the ball game's over. Once they can't speak, that's it. It's war now. Once power refuses even to speak, even the whole time he was talking to me, even though he was lying and cheating and changing his mind, but at least I still have a conversation with him. There's hope. But once the conversation breaks down, it's all over. Rabosai, the whole parsha is about speech. God created the world basara mamaros. Hashem created the world with ten words. Ten pieces of speech. Right? Vayipach Hashem Elokim HaSadam Ofram and Vayitzah Hashem Elokim HaSadam Ofram and Adam Gashmias. Vayipach Ba'ap of Nishmas Chayim breathed into Mruchnias. Vayi Adam L'Nefesh Chaya Unkelus, the famous Rashi, Unkelus L'Ruach M'malo, speaking. That's the essence of a human being, is speech. And from Kayim and Hevel we see the tremendous danger latent in not being careful about the way we speak to other people. And the other way around, the tremendous life-giving koach that you have, the tremendous life-giving strength and koach that you have when you go out of your way to say something nice to somebody, when you go out of your way to lift somebody up who's down, the tremendous koach that speech has. Chazal, of course, have likened evil speech about somebody else to killing them. It's mamish pshuto kamashmo. Right? The Gemara says ozil sumka. The Gemara says that because when you speak, you killed him, you destroyed his inner self, you killed him. May it be the will of the Ribono Shel Olam that each of us looks at our own professions, looks at the jobs that we do each day, and we are careful to see what the challenges are and to put up the gedarim that remind us to treat the people who work with us and for us appropriately, and to treat the people with respect and to not get sucked into the challenges of our jobs like unfortunately Kayan did, and to try to set aside times during the day to contemplate life and to see the value of physical gashmi things in our lives, and more importantly even to be very careful about the way we speak to one another, and hopefully we'll be able to turn back the first sin of Adam HaRishon, which also came through speech, through somebody tempting somebody. We'll hopefully be able to turn back that sin and bring the whole world to a sense of tshuva and come once again to the world being misakin itself, so that Kain and Hevel won't have to fight where the Beis HaMikdash is. We'll all be together and know where the Beis HaMikdash is, may it be rebuilt meher v'yameinu amen. Just for those people who came late, we want to thank Jerry and Esther Williams for sponsoring this morning's shiur in memory of Jerry's mother, whose yahrzeit was this past week. Chava Bessie Hudis Bas of Yosef and Shamish Levin Aliyah.